Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
All right, so let me read the text that we are in. We're in Revelation 5, verses 5 to 7. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb." So basically what's going on in this book is chaos is addressed by Christ and cross. You say, "Hey, what's up, man? Good to see you, bro." Sorry. So if you want to, hey, how do you summarize the book of Revelation? Chaos meets Christ and cross. That's a really good way to summarize it. But in order for us to understand how God ministers in the chaos with the cross, we have to really define the cross, because I think the cross is really confused in society. I think for some of us, the cross is something you wear on a charm or on a t-shirt. The cross is something that just happened a long time ago, or the cross is a symbol of revolution to some of people. It's a symbol of imperialism to other people. The cross is an unfortunate accident that God kind of made the most of afterwards. The cross is seen as a ladder to step on for self-improvement, or the cross is seen as kind of like a mascot to the most recent hot topic. So I recruit the cross to be some kind of hashtag to my hashtag of the day. I'm throwing some shade there a bit. But what I want to do is show how what John says in these letters really defines the cross for us in such a way that enables us to walk through the chaos. So here's the first thing that I see as John defines the cross, which is so utterly important to understand, is its priority. "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders." So think about this. In between the vision and in between the throne and in between the elders is what? The slaughtered lamb, the crucified Christ. So at the center of this vision is not heaven, but the cross is at the center of heaven. And so in any kind of room, you have to arrange things appropriately for it to make sense. So it's not enough just to have the right things in a room. You have to arrange them the right way, right? So what John is doing is saying, listen, the cross is not just something important in the room, but the cross is something that you arrange everything in all existence around. It is the highest center, the ultimate center, Christ and what happened to him, Christ being slaughtered, Christ and his redemptive event is the center of all things at all times. The devil is not the center. We are not the center. Babylon is not the center. Christians and anything that happens with Christians is not the center. The government's not the center, but what God did in his grace is the center. So think about it. At the center of God's rule is what? Jesus slaughtered in his providing grace. So, beloved, listen. The cross cannot just be a reality in Christianity. It cannot just be one important thing amongst many important things. The cross cannot just be a thing. The cross has to be the priority of all people at all times. And guess what? Not just for sinners, because, oh, we gotta emphasize the cross because we're sinners. Guess what? Are these people in heaven sinners anymore? They're not sinning in heaven. You're not gonna sin in heaven. But still, in their perfection, the priority is the cross. It must be the most notorious and loudest things. Christians and what they do cannot be the loudest thing in Christianity. Sin cannot be the loudest thing in Christianity. Fixing the world cannot be the loudest thing in Christianity. The devil and what he does cannot be the loudest thing in Christianity. The brokenness of society cannot be the cross is the priority. At the center of all reality and the vision is the cross in between all things. Let me give you a picture that may be helpful about this. If you're married, you can't say to your wife, you're important, but every other woman is important too. That's inappropriate, right? You can't say you're one of many important people. You got to be, you are the woman and everybody else is secondary. See the picture? We cannot say the cross is important, but there's a lot of things that are equally important. No, the cross is exclusively a priority and nothing else is in the church. Just like your wife has it. Our feelings are not the priority. Our preferences are not the priority. Our likes are not the priority. Our brand reconciled church is not the priority. Our denomination is not the priority. Okay? Our race is not the priority. Our economic status is not the priority. Our clever statements and vision statements are not the priority. Our concerns are not the priority. The lamb slaughtered is at the center of all things and supreme. It's not that we don't have other concerns. It's just that this is the supreme priority that we arrange everything else. And beloved, I think one of the problems with us is that we emphasize what happened to us. And what happened to you becomes what shapes everything in your life. So something happened to you in some point in time. Or something happened to somebody else in your life, and that shapes everything. Or something happens to someone that looks like you. Something happens to someone that's a Latino. Or something happened to someone that's an African-American, and that shapes everything about you. But guess what? You know what John is saying? That cannot shape you most definitively. What happened to Jesus? Him being slaughtered, not what happened to you, not what happened to them, not what happened to others, but what happened to Jesus, that's got to grip you, shape you, and move you. Above all other things that happen, what happened to Jesus is a priority that shapes us. Nothing else can shape us definitively. The lamb slaughtered, what happened to him is what shapes us most definitely, most definitively. Not what happens to people. Not that what happens to people doesn't matter. So we have to understand the cross is a priority. But second, track with me, we have to understand how personal the cross is to Jesus. The way I wrote it is a personification of the cross. Look what it says. Then I saw one like a slaughtered man standing. So if you were to like be overly literal about how this is worded in the Greek, it would sound like this. Jesus is the one who was slaughtered. Jesus, who is Jesus? Jesus is the slaughtered one. That's who he is. It's something that is personal to him. He's known by being what? So who are you, Jesus? I am the one who was slaughtered. It's very, very personal to who he is. If you're going to know Jesus, you have to understand him as the one who was slaughtered. You can't know him as any other way. So, you know, like every time we see the president, he's always wearing a suit, right? You never see him in pajamas. You never see him in his yoga pants. Well, I guess guys don't wear yoga pants. In his workout outfits. You don't see him in his... You always see him in a suit and tie because he wants to always project something essential about who he is in his office. And so this is what John is saying. Every time you see Jesus, he personifies himself as one who was slaughtered for sinners. That's how he shows himself. And listen to me very carefully. He's not showing himself as the one who fed 5,000 people bread. He's not showing himself as the one who healed lepers. He's not showing himself as the one who turned over tables. He's not showing himself as the one who walked on water. He's not showing himself teaching on the mountain the Beatitudes. He's not showing himself as hanging out with all the outcasts. How is he showing himself as a slaughtered one? Now, all those things are significant, but the way he's showcasing himself personally as the slaughtered one. Let me tell you something. How you see Jesus in heaven will shape how you see everything else. So if you see Jesus in heaven as a judge, but not slaughtered, you're going to always be scared to death, and you're always going to be judging people and judgmental because you're not seeing him as slaughtered, you're seeing him as judge. If you see Jesus in heaven just as a teacher, but not slaughtered, then you're going to think that Christianity is all about getting smarter and getting more theology, but guess what? You're still going to be a self-righteous punk and no better for it because you're seeing him as a teacher, but not as a slaughtered teacher. If you see him as compassionate lover, but not slaughtered, then you're just going to see Jesus as this domino that makes you a loving person. And you're going to walk around saying crazy things like, I am the gospel, we are the gospel, and loving people is the gospel. Like, no, because you're seeing him as compassionate, but you're not seeing him as a slaughtered lamb who was slaughtered for you in your place. If you see him as a Lord who's over you, but not slaughtered, guess what? You're going to relate to God solely by law, And you're going to make other people relate to him solely by law because you're not seeing him as the Lord who was slaughtered for you to relate to you by grace. And that leads you to be a lawkeeper. Beloved, if you see Jesus as a Lord, but not as a slaughtered Lord, God will seem far away from you and distant and like some angry kind of prince who is not an affectionate father. If you see him as love, but not slaughtered, then you will just be chasing experiences and feelings and whatnot. But guess what? You know what? When you see Jesus personally as a slaughtered one, you know what happens when you always look at him that way? You're secure. Because you realize that the way I'm seeing the King is I'm always seeing him as one who gives what I need, who provides. You'll be secure. You'll be humble. You'll think other people are more important than yourself. You'll get over yourself. You'll be a forgiving person because you're living in the power of your forgiveness. You'll be a merciful person. You will get over yourself and you will be impressed with God and you will love your neighbor. You will be grace-driven, not law-driven. And you being grace-driven, you will be a law-keeper. Let me say that again. You'll be grace-driven, not law-driven. But in being grace-driven, you will be a law-keeper. Because you're relating to God as one who is providing, as one who is giving, as one who is gifting. And that's how I see my King. He's always just the substituted for me as a sinner, giving himself in grace. And beloved, I think if you know what happens a lot of times, I think we tend to project how we were raised on Jesus. And let me get into some of your worlds. So some of you are raised. You were raised by your parents that you're a good person. You were told your whole life you're a good person, and your parents lied to you. That's Romans 3, sorry. And so now you see Jesus as a nice guy who helps nice people be better. You're projecting that on him. Some of you were raised in a place that was filled with shame and emotional abuse. And because you were raised that way, you have this view of Jesus as some emotionally abusive Lord and tyrant who just hurts and harms you for some sort of divine purpose. Some of you are raised in a home where your parents let you do whatever you want. And you know how you see Jesus? You know how you see grace? Grace is the power for you to do whatever you want because that's how you are raised. And you project that on Christ. He's just there to let you do whatever you want. And grace is like kind of like the credit card that, you know, gets you out of jail whenever you got a problem. Some of you were raised to believe that your family, your country, and your culture is everything. And so you see Jesus as some kind of patron mascot to your family, your country, and your culture. Because you were raised that way. Some of you were raised by parents who provided things but didn't provide attention and care. And so you see Jesus more like a Santa Claus. He's just there to give. You know, he's the man upstairs who kind of just gives you stuff. Some of you were raised by codependent parents. You know what a codependent parent is? They were so miserable with their lives and so insecure that they had kids to feel better about their lives. And so they had you because they needed you to feel like they mattered, and they suffocated you. And so you had this view of Jesus, like he's this needy guy who really needs you to exist. And so you're always trying to provide something for him because that's how you were raised. But guess what? How is Jesus projecting himself to us? I was slaughtered to make everything necessary for you to be right with me. Don't relate to me in the way you was raised. Don't project yourself on me. Don't project your family on me. Don't project society on me. Let me project me on you. And you know how I'm projecting myself? I am personifying myself. I am showing myself as one who did everything for you finally. And I show myself as that way over and over and over. Beloved, if you see Jesus, but you don't look at him as slaughtered, you know what that is? Let me say this slowly. If you see Jesus, but you're not looking at him as slaughtered, you know what that is? That's idolatry. If you're ever looking at Jesus, not as the slaughtered one, how he's showcasing himself personally, that's idolatry. Thirdly, the permanence of the cross. When John says, I saw one like a slaughtered man standing, and let me try to bring out like a little Greek here. It's saying that I'm standing in what I did. And guess what? I'm still standing in what I did. And guess what? I will be standing on what I did. And guess what? When everything's over, I'm going to still be standing in light of what I did. So what I did has permanent ongoing effects. I'm standing in the what? Standing kind of like, you know, triumphant in the what? In the fact that I was slaughtered, and that is permanently working. It's kind of like when I go, when I want to help around the house, you know what happens? I tell Rebecca, hey, what about the dishes? She said, yeah, I did that. Say, hey, what about, you know, what about picking over here? She's like, yeah, I did that. Hey, what about, and I ask everything that needs to be done. And she says, I did it. And so basically now I got to think about, okay, what do I do now? And a lot of the fact that everything that needs to be done is done. That's Jesus. He's basically saying, look, I did everything. I'm living in the permanence of what I did. And now you got to do things in light of the fact that I already did everything that should be done. Is that a tongue twister? I did everything, and now you got to do things in light of the fact that I already did everything that needed to be done. So now do things in light of the fact that I already did everything that needed to be done. I'm living in the permanence of what I did. I am standing perpetually as a slaughtered lamb. So say, hey, what you going to do about the devil? I'm standing slaughtered. I already took care of that. What you going to do about all the assaults and all the lies of the devil? What you going to do about that? I am standing, he's saying, in the permanence of me being slaughtered, having taken care of that. What are you going to do? Man, I had a really sinful week, an extra sinful week. You know, I really lapsed. What are you going to do about that? Jesus saying, I'm still standing in the permanence of me being slaughtered for that problem. What are you going to do? Marriages that are all sorts of problematic, you know. God, what are you going to do about my marriage? And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm standing here in the permanence of my being slaughtered to deal with your marriage. You need to understand that I've done everything that your marriage needs already. Now you got to go figure it out. What are we going to do about this and that? Jesus is saying, listen, I've already done everything that needs to be done. And some of you right now may be saying, wait, didn't you say this last week when you said he has been victorious? I said, yeah, I said it last week, but then two verses later, John says it again by talking about the slaughtered lamb standing that way and staying stuck that way. So listen, the solution to us living in a broken world is not going on another Daniel fast and die in January, okay? The solution to us having scars in this broken world is not getting baptized one more time. It's not going up and crying at the altar one more time. It's not us becoming some radical Christian now because someone's, you know, on YouTube is presenting this real radical Christianity to really get the most out of your Christianity. It's not in us reading another book about how to be more spiritual. It's not us in going some super retreat somewhere. It's not going to be in us having another revival over and over again. John is saying, you know what you need to do? You know what you need to do? You need to realize that I am standing, Jesus standing in the permanence of how permanently effective his finished work is. That's what you got to do. You got to stay in the permanence of what I did. So listen, Christianity is not, it's the power of re-embracing, re-encountering, re-knowing, re-receiving what Jesus did as a slaughtered man standing in the triumph of what he did. That's what we do. We reconnect with what is. So guess what? So Jesus being slaughtered is a permanent thing that permanently affects us for good. You know what's not permanent? You blowing up on people to make them better. Blowing up on people is temporary. It gets stuff done for a few months, but it's not permanent. Getting drunk or high is not permanently transforming. Getting drunk or high will make you feel positive for a few moments, and guess what? Then you got to do it again. This whole country getting an uproar is not permanent. You know what happens when we get an uproar? Oh, everybody gets moral, and guess what? We all go back to our same junk. There's no permanence in a country uproar, right? There's no permanence in pandemic. There's no permanence in throwing a pity party. You know, some of you, when you want to get what you want, when you want to change someone, you just throw this big pity party, and that just makes them different for a few moments, and then it goes back to normal. But for some of you, it's a relationship. A relationship is going to be what changes. Let me give you one picture. that I encountered one time when I was doing evangelism. I was doing campus evangelism in Washington, D.C. or Virginia. And this guy, this Christian heard me preaching. And he comes up to me after I'm preaching, and everyone was making fun of me, all the unbelievers making fun of me. And he's crying. And I'm like, dang, man, what's up, bro? You ready to receive Jesus or something or what? I don't know. He's like, nah, I'm a Christian. And I feel like stuck in sin. And my pastor keeps telling me that in order for me to have some release and some freedom in this sin, I gotta get the gift of tongues. And he was devastated because there was something else that had to happen. I said, yo, homie, let me put you on a game here, all right? Let me put you on the revelation game here. The permanence of the slaughtered one is permanently effective and permanently powerful to make you right now. The blood of Jesus, 1 John 1, cleanses us, present tense, from our sins. The blood that cleanses you, guess what? It keeps revisiting you again and again and cleansing you again and again. You don't need nothing else. It's permanently effective. The cross is permanently effective, not temporarily effective. But guess what? Everything else is temporarily effective. So it's a priority, it's personal, and it's permanent. But guess what? It's also powerful. It's powerful. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. So some of you are like, does Jesus have seven horns out of his head? No, he doesn't. Okay. Revelation is not supposed to be interpreted literally. It's supposed to be interpreted Christologically, Christ-centeredly, if that's a better way, easier way to understand it. So seven horns means that this guy who was slaughtered, his slaughter has divine power, full divine power, all divine power. Seven horns just speaks about power to conquer and power to subdue. So when you see Jesus slaughtered, it's not just the forgiveness that he provides, but it is forgiveness that has all divine, omnipotent power. The gospel, the slaughtered one, is omnipotently powerful in his grace. That's what it means. So when you want to see what God is ultimately power, you can't look at creation. Creation's pretty powerful, right? Sun, moon, stars, galaxies. You can't look at Noah and the flood. That was pretty powerful. The whole earth got baptized in the ocean. Baptized like a Baptist. Full immersion. Not sprinkling. The whole world got baptized. But that doesn't compare to this. The 10 plagues in Egypt was very powerful. That doesn't compare to this. If you think of all the national disasters, all the hurricanes, all the earthquakes, if you compare that to the power of the slaughtered lamb's grace, it don't even compare a little bit. It doesn't have seven horns. It has some of God's power. If you didn't look at the power of technology, if you were to compare everything, there's only one thing that has the power to run through stuff in its way. So when you think of the horns, don't think of like just kind of, think of the power to run through everything in its path and conquer it. Now, so when you think about forgiveness, don't just think, oh, forgiveness is just really nice to make me feel forgiven. No, forgiveness is seven-horn divine power to run through anything in its way. It's a power for forgiveness. When you think about God's love, don't think of it in these kind of like sentimental terms. Oh, God loves me. Think of God's love as a seven-horn powerful force that runs through anything in its path and conquers it. When you think about the forgiveness of God and the love of God, think of it as this seven-horn power to destroy sin, destroy the devil, and run through everything in its path. When you think about Jesus, don't just think about him loving you in some kind of like, I would like to love you. I am Jesus. No, think about it with them seven horns. He breaks up your heart that is loveless. Them horns go in there and they break it up, and them horns recreates a new heart that loves God. It's the seven horn power of the gospel. He invites, and then he sets himself shop with his horns. He destroys all things that oppose him, and he makes you his because he is slaughtered with seven horns. Seven horn power. Now, look, I'm about to say something that a lot of people will probably misunderstand right now. So let me explain what I'm saying. Listen, some of these things I'm going to say have some significance, and I'm not saying they're wrong, and you shouldn't do them, but I'm saying they're little horns, okay? Is everyone hearing what I'm saying? What I'm about to say, it's not wrong, and not that you shouldn't do it, but they're little horns, and the church has big horn power in the gospel. So you want me to tell you what little horns are? Little horns is marching on a city. Are you saying you shouldn't do that? No, I'm saying that's little horns. Little horns are posting pictures about a black box or a quote or a tweet or a video. You're saying I did that. I'm saying that is a little horn. That's not a divine conquering horn. Okay? When you think about people getting up and screaming about the need to do right and be right, when you think about quoting hashtags, that is little horn power. That's not what we got as a church. When you think about beauty, when you think about threatening people, when you think about strength and status, when you think about economy and military, when you think about technology and media, it is little horn power. You know what's almighty God conquering, subduing everything in its path? Power is Jesus as a slaughtered one in grace. That runs through stuff. That destroys all in its path. Not the things I mentioned. I'm not saying don't do them. I'm just saying we got another kind of power. And we about the things that are ultimately powerful as an institution. Listen, you know what made guys like Rick leave the streets to now want to be fishing and churching and nothing else and working? Do you know what made people like Santiago go from being some, he won't ever say this, but being some cold-blooded gangbanger to being a man who just wants to know Jesus and is, you would never, right? Like Santi, no. Do you know what made your pastor go from looking forward to every weekend, getting all amped up to go to the club and pick fights? That's what I look forward to. I'm going to get really amped up. And I'm going to find someone to fight in a nightclub. To wanting to be around God's people to give them grace. You know what did that? A march didn't do that. A hashtag did not do that for any of these guys, right? People walking around saying, shouldn't we change? Did not do that. You know what did that? The seven-horn gospel power of Jesus. That's what conquers men. That's what transforms men. That is what we got in the church. We running through souls with almighty power. We not about these little horns that don't do nothing ultimately, just temporarily, right? Because Jesus slaughtered with seven big old horns, and that's what we got. That's what we about. Now, all those things have their place in society and in your own lives, but don't get it twisted. What we have as a church is this. And I'm going to say one more thing about this cross. And that is the principality of the cross. I want another P, okay? I wanted to get five P's. And so principality just means government, kind of like a jurisdiction, like a place of rule and authority. So when you think principality, what's that? A place of rule and kingdom and jurisdiction. So verse 6 says, listen, I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He came and took a scroll at the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Do you know where this is from? This is from the book of Daniel. So Daniel 7 is being replayed right here. Let me read Daniel 7. We read this a few weeks ago. Just to verse 11. Verse 13. Then I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of Dan. This is Jesus approaching the Father, came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. So basically, the scene of Jesus establishing a kingdom based upon what he did, pictured in Daniel, is come to be in Revelation 5. It's come to be in Revelation. So Jesus not only has saved a people, but he's making this dominating society, like this whole new world, this whole new creation of people that have been made by his slaughtered work. So the church is an empire, an alternative empire, an ultimate empire, a society, a new world, a new humanity that is based upon Jesus being slaughtered. Now, how many of you guys are history nerds and are interested in, you know, the Roman Empire? Anybody? So look, and it's like, if it's not on IG or Facebook, you know, I'm just not into it anymore. Oh, actually, if it's not on Netflix, you know, Netflix had a documentary. Oh, maybe I'll watch it. Yeah, we laughing because you know there's some truth to that. The Roman Empire would not just conquer a place solely to win, but it would conquer a place to bring it into the Roman Empire. And so John is answering an important question. Where is God's ultimate kingdom on earth? Where is it at? Wherever people are living under the supremacy, sufficiency, and centrality of the slaughtered lamb. Where are people truly worshiping Jesus, truly honoring God, truly living subdued by him? Where is that happening on this planet? Wherever the slaughtered lamb's supremacy, centrality, and sufficiency is being celebrated and defining the people. Where is their true unity? I'm not talking about temporary unity. Where is their ultimate unity in this planet? Where is their ultimate unity, ultimate community, ultimate connectivity? Where? Wherever there is the slaughtered lamb, centrality, sufficiency, and supremacy defining a people, that's where that stuff is going on. Now, you know why those things only happen with the slaughtered lamb? Because the slaughtered lamb is the only thing big enough to help us get over ourselves and get lost in something really bigger than ourselves. Everything else it's not big enough. So look, I'm about to do something else again that may be misinterpreted, okay? So I have to give a qualifier. And I'm saying this because right now we live in an era where if you say certain things, you're a white supremacist. If you say certain things, you're a black nationalist. If you say certain things, everything is misinterpreted. So let me make this really clear right now, okay? What I'm about to say is not to say that any of these things are inappropriate or incorrect and should not be embraced by God's people. You hear me? What I'm about to say does not mean that anything that I'm about to say should not be embraced by God's people. What I'm saying right now is that these things do not identify us as a family, ultimately. So what I'm saying, what is it that makes us a family, a people, a society, a kingdom? What is the center that brings us together? What is it? And by explaining that, I'm going to say what it's not. Now, when I say what it's not, I'm not saying these things are bad. You ready? Us being a black community is not what a church is. Us being a white community is not what a church is. Us being a second-generation Latino community is not what a church is. Us being a conservative community is not what a church is. Us being a liberal, you know, progressive community is not what a Christian society is. Us being activists is not what a Christian society is. Us being pacifist is not what a Christian society is. Us being, you know, anti-racism or for racism. Us being anti-abortion or for abortion is not what defines the people of God as a community. It's not us being anti-homosexuality or for homosexuality. Remember, I said none of these things are wrong. Some of them are. They're just not what the people of God are defined by as a nation, as a people. We're not defined by, listen, respectfully, we're not defined by Black Lives Matter or All Lives Matter or No Lives Matter. That's not our society. That's not us. That's outside of here in our little small kingdom hats. We have different hats. But this society is not an Any Lives Matter. It's Christ's life matters. That's who we are. We are not a mask-wearing community or a mask-rejecting community. We are not a relevant community or a repulsive community. We are not a God bless America community or a God curse America community. That's not who we are. We are a people and nation and tribe of the cross, of the slaughtered lamb who defines us by what he did for us. And that's what makes us a people. That's what brings us to dance. That's what brings us to sing. That's what brings us to plant churches. That's what brings us to gather on Sundays. And no other thing does. Nothing else does. We are a cross society that is defined by the cross, that is made by the cross, that is founded by the cross. The cross is our foundation. The cross is our walls. The cross is our roof. It is everything around the people of God. Now, whatever smaller category you want to embrace, go ahead. But here, we are a people defined by the lamb slaughtered, and nothing else defines us. Nothing else makes us. We are not, the church is not an institution to promote humanistic agendas. That's not us. We got our platform. And you know who our platform is? The slaughtered lamb standing, having a nation of people that stand in his grace. That's who we are as a church. Now, what you want to be about in your own social common circles, that's on you. But as a church, we are about this. And you know what? We're living in a day and era where everybody wants some new regime, right? Everybody wants a new regime, a new order, right? Correct? And you know what humanistic regimes and new orders means? It means somebody got to get slaughtered. I'm not saying in some cases, it's actual slaughter. But in some cases, it's not actual slaughter, not killing people. But someone's got to be slave for this new regime to happen, right? So why is everybody slaying each other on social media? You know, social media slaying and slaughter. You know why? Because that's how men build their empires. But you know how we build our empire? Because Jesus was slaughtered for us. We don't got to slaughter nobody to set up this regime. Our king was slaughtered to set up his regime. And we live in the power and prominence and sufficiency of his slaughter. All of man's society, and you got to slaughter somebody else. But man, we and the ultimate society, the endless society, the new Jerusalem, the last and final kingdom that will endure was based upon Jesus being slaughtered for all of his jacked up people. That's the true regime that will last every other regime. That's based upon the slaughter of our king and prince and not the slaughtering of some other category. The cross is really important. It's primary. It's how Jesus personally presents himself. It's permanent. It's powerful. And it's our principality. It's our society. It's our domain. It's our banner. It is our consolidation, unifying thing. And guess what? I'm still going to preach about this two more times. But I'm just scratching the surface, okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in the midst of us having many hats and many things that we do and many things that we're concerned about, in the midst of us doing many things, God, we come here to re-embrace, re-receive, re-stand in the fact that we are a people who live in the primacy, in the centrality, in the awesome grounding of Jesus, the slaughtered lamb who stands in there in the power and the permanence and the primacy of what he did. God, thank you that we have a breath of heaven here. We have a glimpse of heaven here. We have a taste of heaven here as we go back out to all the things that we do. Father, help your people be primarily defined by the slaughtered one as they do everything that they do. Amen. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.